call it a day and say, these people are, they're lost. Because it matters. We can believe in Jesus Christ, or we can believe in vain in Jesus Christ. We may think we have Christ. Paul is saying, if you have not accepted the whole gospel, if we have not believed what Christ has revealed about himself, what God's word reveals about him, you may have believed in vain. And we do not want to hear those words at the end of our lives, depart from me, I never knew you. We want to hear rather, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. So it matters. So coming to this passage where Paul begins to go into suffering and the element of what I just simply call, right, being a Christian, being a servant, a gospel servant, we have to realize that it's paramount what we believe about the gospel. I've shared this illustration before, but it just jumped out to me. It came to my mind. I thought, well, it's so good. I'll use it again. Regarding Dietrich Bonhoeffer, at the end of his life when he was in prison during World War II, standing for Christ. If you understand something about his life, when he heard of the Nazi Party rising, he was actually in America. He could have stayed in America. He chose rather to go back and to stand against the Nazi Party, to stand against Hitler, to galvanize the churches there, to stand, to make a stand. And he did not succeed in that. Of the 12,000 plus churches there, I think 3,000 of them had somewhat of a voice, but they were still kind of somewhat passive. So he was rounded up amongst many others, and in prison, he continued to labor, to stand, to make a voice known, to do what he could do. And other pastors who were also imprisoned told Dietrich Bonhoeffer to just call it a day. Why do you keep struggling? Why do you keep serving? Hitler is the Antichrist. We see it, right? Jesus is coming back. That was their response to him. We all see this. Dietrich, why can't you see this? Why are you still struggling? His answer should be our answer as well, I believe. When he responded to them, he said, if Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished. If Christ, brothers and sisters, comes back tomorrow, we'll rest tomorrow. But today, we must be those who are marked with the seriousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've asked that question multiple times. Why? Because there can be those who have believed in vain, and because there are those who do not know Christ as Savior. And this attack, what Paul is dealing with, is coming from within the church. Doctrine matters. So chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 21, even though we'll look at the second part of this, he says, speaking to the Corinthians, beginning in verse 20, I'll start. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. We might actually take that verse and just pause for a moment, and many of us might be doing this, as we will see. Verse 21, to my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. Second part of verse 21, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Let me offer a brief prayer as we look at this passage. Father, we thank you that you've given us again today in this time to look to your word. I ask that you would open it to us, your spirit would teach us and instruct us, that we would see in our own lives the importance of the gospel for our own salvation and the reality that you have placed us in certain environments to be a light and a voice and an action, the hands and feet of Christ to point others to Jesus. So Lord, unfold your word for us, open it to us, challenge us, grow us. And I pray you get me out of the way that, Lord, each of us would receive what you have for us today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a quick review, right? Just quickly. Set your timer. I'm going to go through this quickly. If you know anything, I do reviews. It seems like I spend most of my time reviewing. We don't want to do that. As we jump back, we got to this passage right here, and we jump back to what is the gospel. And so we went back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we looked at the first two verses where we learned, and I simply call this gospel facts. We learned that the gospel does not change. The gospel that saved Paul is the gospel that saves you and I. It hasn't changed, right? And the gospel still works, right? I don't know if that shocks anybody. Jesus still saves, right? It is the message. It is God's message. It is our gospel. And Paul goes on in those first two verses to say, this is the gospel in which we received and we stand, in which we're saved. Of course, he says, unless you've believed in vain. And for the Corinthians, that is a denial of the resurrection, right? I can't understand the resurrection, they are saying, so therefore I won't believe it. They place themselves at the center. Paul says, well, you believed in vain. We go on for verses 3 and 4, and we simply see that the gospel is not your truth, right? It is God's truth. And so it's the most important message that needs to be communicated. Christ died, not just randomly or haphazardly. No, he died for your sins. We need a Savior. I mean, Calvary tells us we need a Savior. Jesus told us you need a Savior. Repent and believe the gospel. That was his message. You and I have a sin problem. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is to be communicated, right? It's our need, it's our answer, it's our assurance. We also learn, as we looked at verses 5 through 8, or rather 5 through 11, I'll just add all those, 5 through 11, that the gospel, right, God is still willing to save. Now, we see this in the resurrection. If you remember when Paul says, look who Jesus appeared to. First to Peter, right? The denier. I don't know if you've ever had moments like that, right? Christ doesn't give up. He appeared to the deserters. They couldn't even stay awake and prayed with Jesus and later deserted, right? The resurrected Jesus appears to them. He appears to common people, to the unbeliever, his half-brother James, and to the church, and then lastly to Paul, the one who was persecuting the church. I don't know about you, but that tells us that there is grace. If you stood against Christ, there's grace for us. And the gospel produces something in us. It reveals us who we are, but it ultimately demonstrates itself in our lives. It recruits us, doesn't it? It doesn't leave us the same. And those were the first 11 verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And then we looked at the last verse. What is Paul's conclusion to that? Verse 58 is that we are to be immovable people. We are to be steadfast, immovable. We're to be abounding. And Paul, we see those bookends, one that says, lest you've believed in vain if you're denying. And now he tells us, if you have the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, if you own that and you stand fast in that and you abound in that, then he says, all your labor is not in vain. You are planting seeds and watering seeds. God is using you. That's what he's saying. And then we come back to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, rather, right? And we saw that in this battle that is raging in chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, that you're going to deal with false teachers. That's happening in the church. It's a battle that has been going. It continues to go. We have that struggle today. We realized in verse 13 that they are purposeful in this. We realize in verse 14 that they have a demonic loyalty. They masquerade as an angel of light. That's what Satan does. And Paul says they're the same kind. And their doctrine is demonic. It leads us away from Calvary. So it matters what we believe, doesn't it? We also saw the response somewhat to this in verses 16 through the first part of 21, that Christian leaders, what are we to do? We are to respond, right, persistently to this. We cannot overlook it or negate it. We're supposed to labor in the church. This is why Jesus gave us Matthew 18, this discipline. That we would see repentance and growth and sanctification. We are to be courageous with this, speaking, right, God's truth. We are to do this with humility. This is the reality. This is what's going on, and this is where we come to these verses, and we see why is Paul doing what Paul is doing. He comes to this and says, look, there is a real chance of a false teacher leading you astray. I think Paul says some very stern things. I mean, he tells the Corinthians, yeah, they slap you in the face and you put up with it. You have demonic leaders in your church, they're satanic. I mean, that's the language. We just would say, well, that's not politically correct today. Well, that's correct today. That's what's going on. And so for us, as realizing these things and that God is sovereign, he's placed you where he's placed you, we need to realize that we too are in this. You have a part in this. Paul has a unique calling. He's an apostle. He's planting churches. He's speaking to churches. He is suffering for the church. There are not apostles today that has ended, but unfortunately, suffering has not. This is where you and I, we step into this. Martin Luther has this quote that hopefully maybe this encourages you, where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And as we labor for Christ, as we see the opposition, not only in our culture, but we begin to see it infiltrating the church, is your loyalty, has it been demonstrated to Christ and your allegiance to him? It's a question we must wrestle with. So what is Paul doing? That's our question. We're going to come. And the first part of verse 21, I'm simply saying gospel servants. What do we learn? What Paul does? What should we be applying in our own lives? Is the first point is gospel servants must respond to opposition. We don't get to sit on our hands. We don't get to be passive. The second part of verse 21 is a contrast. It begins with the word but, and he says, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I am speaking in foolishness. I too am bold myself. Now, Paul's writing a letter, right? He's definitely communicating that way, but he has told them when he shows up, this is what's going to happen. We're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. Let me put it like that. I believe here, and I would imagine you would agree with me, that this is where the church often struggles. We want to be labeled as those who aren't harsh or mean or divisive in any way, of course, and we want to be full of grace and mercy, and we know that love is patient and kind, and we want to rejoice in the truth, but sometimes we've just simply said, well, let's not take any chances of creating any type of division. When I was growing up in the church, I remember hearing, as when I was a college student, that doctrine divides. That was a big thing, at least in my church at that time. Doctrine divides, so let's just avoid doctrine. It's teaching. You know, the teaching of the Bible divides, that's what they're saying. So let's avoid the teaching of the Bible. And I remember thinking, well, it's pretty important here because there can be those who believe false teachings. There's such a thing as true teachings and false teachings, and we better be sure that we have the true ones. I kind of think the teaching of the Bible matters. To prove my point, we see that the Bible itself says it divides. The Hebrew writer states this, Hebrew 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division the soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's going to divide us. Our Savior has said in Luke chapter 12, 51 through 53, do not suppose that I come to grant peace on earth. There's a lead-in sentence from our Lord. He says, I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now the in-laws, we understand that one. But what is Jesus saying? You'll either be your allegiance will lie with Christ or it won't. There's no gray area. And when you stand with Jesus, you automatically stand against the world. And that world may be represented in family members in your household. He's saying there's going to be division. I am going by who he is going to bring division. He says it like this in Luke chapter 14. If anyone comes to me, Christ speaking, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's going to be division. This is the reality. Now, we don't mean this in a harsh sense or in a some type of mean sense or anything like that. We want to be full of Christ's love, kindness, and patience. But the reality is we must believe in Christ. We must believe completely, I'll say it like that, of what the Bible reveals about Jesus. There is such a thing, as Paul is telling the Corinthians, those who have believed in vain. There are false teachers coming into this congregation, leading them away and telling them to stop believing in certain things about Christ. Your allegiance is either to Christ or it's a false allegiance to Christ. Think for a moment what's happening in our culture. This month has become the pagan month, I think. June and the worship of paganism, of homosexuality, of the confusion of our culture, non-binary, and all the things, all the letters that attach to it. This is our month, they are telling us. And they are saying that you must bow the knee. You must worship us. They raise a flag. They have their own flag. They stole it from the Bible. The rainbow tells us he's not going to flood the earth again. But we see this in our culture. Right? We see it on now with this month that we see on television shows. We see at the ballpark, Major League Baseball. We see it on social media. We see it on news networks. We see it on Good Morning America. We see it on department stores. We see those raising the flags, and it goes on and on and on this month specifically. And there are those who believe that this month will be used, right, to single out churches to say these are Christian nationalists, these radicals who believe the Constitution. They believe, right, that there is such a thing as sin and that this whole thing is what we call sin, and they need to repent. And the reason I point that out is that this whole movement that we see in our culture has impacted the church. There are many pastors and churches imbibing this. And this, my friends, will lead you away from Calvary. So what is Paul doing to those who are leading the Corinthians away from Calvary? He turns his attention from the Corinthians to his opponents. Paul is going to speak. It's a challenge to us. He says, but in whatever respect anyone. Anyone else is bold, I am going to be. I'm not going to sit on my hands. He has real adversaries in the church. The gospel is more important than Paul's life. He's living that way. It should become more important to us. And he speaks. Now this is done with kindness and grace, right? All that, we understand the love. Paul is nonetheless entering into the battle. Now he uses this word, anyone. Clearly he's speaking of the Judaizers. He's used this word a few times in chapter 10, verse 7, and chapter 11, verse 20. And again here we see this, that he's speaking to those who have come into the church, who have commended themselves. They've boasted of their self-confidence. They've labeled Paul a fool. This is why he's responding with foolishness in those words, because he is this, and they're telling the congregation this. And this is happening, and Paul is now going to have to speak up on behalf of who he is as an apostle, not for his sake, but for the gospel. You imagine in Paul's mind, he understands and knows some of those people. He has them pictured in his mind, and he can bear the thought of those turning from Christ away to what is happening in the culture. The Judaizers said, yeah, you need Jesus, but you also need to follow these other things. You need to come back to the law. They're leading them away from Calvary. And here's my point with this, is that we're living in an age where we see in American Christianity where we're kind of running out of people who will stand in the gap and actually speak. You might be thinking today, well, yeah, there's this situation, could be awkward. Someone else will take up that issue. I'm simply saying, I think we're running out of someone else. It's coming to us. This is the problem. We've allowed this to infiltrate the church. Again, we might have been speaking and challenging and going, and we may have come to a point where we're simply going to cast up our hands and say, what do we do? What else do we do? And yet we see none of that in Paul. Paul has been rejected. He's been called a lot of things. He's been, if you read on in the chapter, he'll itemize what he has suffered and endured, and yet here he is. I will be bold to anyone. So we must speak. We must develop this conviction that where God has sovereignly placed you, you are to be a light that shines. You cannot save anyone, but you are to stand at that crossroad and point to Jesus. We need to have some of that spiritual grit that says, if Christ comes back tomorrow, I'll rest then, but today I'll continue on. The world is this pagan ideology, the satanic movement that's happening in our culture is taking captives. They're not playing games. They want you to raise the flag and bow the knee to the spirit of the age. And we're running out of Christians who actually say no. That's where we're at. It's Christ alone who saves. The gospel is true. I will be immovable. I will be steadfast. I will abound because I know my labor is not in vain. So Paul turns his attention to those, anyone. He responds equally to them, right? If they are bold, I too am bold. It's an interesting word, this idea of bold. It does mean, like in our English language, we understand it to challenge or defy possible danger or opposition. Right, but it has this other element attached to it. It's in the Greek, it has this element of courtesy attached to it. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I think of bold, I think of staunch, and maybe some, you know, rudeness attached to that word. But the word is not used that way. It's used in a polite way. Paul is, in essence, courteous and courageous with his speech, but he is exposing, and maybe sarcastically, he's exposing the errors. This quote from John Calvin. John Calvin says, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet wouldn't remain silent." So Paul is responding with courtesy, with courageous courtesy, we can call it. This speaks the truth. I'm speaking in foolishness. I too am bold myself. Paul's foolishness points to who? What? Christ. So we don't respond to opposition with opinions. Paul has always been responding to Jesus. He points to Jesus. If you really want to get someone you're concerned that if I get into this conversation, it'll just turn into a heated battle. It's going to turn into an argument. If that's on your mind where you say, well, I'm going to engage in this, in apologetics of some sort, and I fear that I'm going to lose my anger. Begin your sentence. This is my advice. Begin your sentences with the words, "the scriptures say," or "it is written," or "the Bible says." Reference something else out of Scripture so you yourself are under it. Because once it becomes against you and them, well, we lose sight of the discussion altogether. What is Paul doing? Turns his focus to the opposition, and he speaks God's truth. He does not yield. So, brothers and sisters, we live in an age. We must, and again, this is not new, but it's ever growing in our culture. Those who desire socialism, communism, those who desire the free sexual revolution that is happening, where does it end? It will not end until you bow your knee in allegiance with them. This is why Christ says his word divides. Paul is responding to opposition. I challenge you in your sphere of influence, respond to opposition. The second thing I think we see here in verse 22, I say gospel servants must utilize wisdom. Paul says in this verse 22, it's one of these verses, you probably read it and just kind of move on. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. When I first read that, I thought, well, there's not a whole lot going on here. Maybe there's this equal thing or coming back on equal footing. But clearly here you have the trifecta, right? I mean, you have some bragging rights. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. Probably sounds pretty good, right, in the culture. But what Paul is doing as we dig into this a little bit is he's taking their titles, right, of who I am. I have the right title. I have the right heritage. I have the right whatever it might be. And he's simply casting that aside. We know his argument's going that way because of the next verse. He's going from here and saying, are they servants of Christ? He's going to resonate that question. It does not matter their heritage. And yet there are many in this church who are buying in. They're buying into the thought that these guys, they're the men of the hour. We have Hebrews here. That's not a coffee shop. We have Israelites here. They're the real deal. Maybe that's the colloquial language for us. These guys have the real deal. So what I believe, what's happening in many of our churches that honest, believing Christians are failing to acknowledge and see is my pastor would not tell some false doctrine. My pastor would not preach those things. There was a documentary that was a year back, called The Enemies Within the Church, and they documented some teaching that was happening in a church, I believe it was in Florida. And they asked the people going, no, our pastor would never see this. He'd never say anything like that. They exposed his teaching, and those people were shocked. Our pastor actually believes in communism. It went down a list of things. They could not see it. Why? He had the right title. Our pastor would not do that. It's happening. So here it is. These guys have the right heritage. They have the right titles. Well, let's bypass thinking about what they're actually saying. That's why I say utilize wisdom. Think what they're actually teaching. Because this congregation in Corinth is being manipulated. And they think, right, because they're Hebrews, they have a right to be called apostles. We're on the right and same level with Paul. We're the real deal. Just like Paul in that sense, but we're better because we charge for our teaching. Remember the accusation against Paul, he wouldn't charge them. They're Hebrews, so they think they have some right to that status. They're Israelites, they think we are the new covenant people. Think about them, if you understand the covenants, it's unfolding, right? It unfolds in Christ. And what has Paul been preaching? Why is it that we can worship and read God's word in English and not in Hebrew? Because it's open. We know at the end of all of this, there will be those in heaven who are from all tribes and nations and tongues. And yet you have those in this church who are going, no, no, no. We are the Israelites. They fail to understand the covenants. Paul addressed this early on. The veil crossed Moses as he spoke. A new covenant has come. And they think they have this right to it. Then they go on, they say, well, we're descendants of Abraham. They act like, you know, just a generation back. You know, I knew his nickname. We're that close. But listen to what our Lord says about those who claim this, yet are empty of any fruit of believing on Christ. John chapter 8, listen to these words of Jesus. They answered and said to him, these descendants, right? Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Here's the descendants. Here's what Jesus says about your descendants. In essence, Paul is saying the same thing. He has the same analysis of this. It does not matter if you're a descendant of Abraham, if you're an Israelite or a Hebrew. What matters is, are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Don't be deceived by the titles. These guys fail to understand the purpose of the Messiah. They fail to understand the writing of the law. They fail to understand words like justification in Christ and him alone. They fail to understand why the church is being established. And Paul gives us this stern warning against these people. Remember, Paul was one of them. Paul understands their mentality. He understands the destructiveness. And listen to Paul's words regarding these guys who claim title, but fell to be believers in Jesus. Philippians 3, 2 through 8, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." He tells us why. "Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." There's Saul before he was Paul. And then we see in verse 7, but, contrast. "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." So what does Paul think of these Hebrews, Israelites, descendants? You're not in Christ, you have nothing. That none of that saves you. He's telling the church, right? Do not be deceived by these titles. What are they teaching? So the servant, the one who's going to take the gospel serious, the one who's going to be immovable in the gospel, the one who's going to stand fast in the gospel, the one who's going to abound, right, in the good works of the gospel, is going to be one who's going to respond to opposition, speak to it, whatever that situation may be, and that person is going to utilize wisdom. We're not going to be led astray by the right titles simply because they have pastor or whatever else. There's no such thing as apostles today, and yet there is a very big church up in Reading where the pastor thinks he's an apostle. Many people go there. That should be a red flag. But they are deceived. He's teaching a whole lot of odd and weird and wrong things. We must utilize wisdom. What is he saying according to God's word? Are they servants? And this is where Paul is going. My last point is simply this: gospel servants will suffer. I know that's the one you're like, whoa, wait a minute. You had me all to this point, but yes, it might be different for all of us. But look what he says. Are they servants of Christ? I mean, there's the marker. You can hear the words of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And there it is. It doesn't matter if you're a Hebrew. Are you in Christ? Do you know Christ? Have you repented? He says, I'm speaking as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now, it's not Paul's nature to boast, is it? We see that over and over, and yet he has to step in there. He has to go, look, you're missing the whole point here. He does this not to make himself pop up, but he wants Christ to be prominent. So he has to speak, right? He has to get in here. And this is the way the Lord has led Paul's life. He has suffered. Paul realizes that his authority to speak to this church, his credibility and the doctrines that he has taught, the soundness, right, the firmness, the conviction of this church, all of this is at stake. So he cannot go quietly into the night. But here's his question. Are they servants? Are they servants of Christ? I mean, the Corinthians should have said, maybe, at best. Do they belong to Christ? Would these guys suffer all of this for Jesus? I mean, they had great claims. They had letters of proof. We're back in chapter 3, we have letters. Chapter 2. They had great speaking skills. They sound right. But are they ministers of Jesus? Remember Paul in the Philippian church? What did he think of all those credentials? Rubbish. I mean, no Christ. I think this is a question we must ask ourselves. Are you a servant of Christ? Is your allegiance with Jesus? We can define that by saying, are you immovable and steadfast? Are you always abounding? Do you know Christ? And more importantly, does Christ know you? See, here's what we can trust. If that's you here this morning and saying, my allegiance is with Jesus, Pastor. I picked up the cross. I'm following him. Here's what you can understand from this about your life. What the Lord has walked you through and is walking you through even right now is appointed by Christ. We know, as the Bible teaches, that God is sovereign. Sovereign over everything. Through our own volition, our own decision-making process at work, the Lord is sovereign and directs our will. With that freedom, he walks us and places us. Paul says this and told the church this in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If you're part of the congregation, part of this, God is sovereign, yet through your own volition, he orchestrates these things. What you're walking through today, brothers and sisters, is divinely appointed. It brings understanding to the suffering. He may walk us, some of us, through difficult, harder things. I pray he doesn't walk us what he's walking Paul through, but we trust him. He is not absent. He's with us. We also realize, as Paul realized, that all our suffering, and we stand immovable, and we get the repercussion from the culture, and we deal with all those things, that our suffering is a witness for Christ. Paul told the church in Philippi in chapter 1, 29 and 30, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. We will suffer with him. It will be a witness to him that we have commended ourselves to Jesus. See, it is a witness. I think of Saul before he was Paul at the martyr of Stephen when he's watching this and wondering, what is this Jew here, what does he have that I don't have? As a witness to Christ. All our labor is not in vain. We also see that our suffering demonstrates our following after Christ. You're marked out. Witness to Jesus, but it demonstrates, it encourages us. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there you are marked out. There is growth. There is a direction. There are things happening. There is a hope in you. The world cannot understand. Why is that? Why is it that you walk through this suffering and you have this disposition, this encouragement? Why is that? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And the last thing we see here is our suffering will be rewarded. Our Savior says this: blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We can say at this passage that Paul is not expecting a reward here, is he? At least not on earth. He knows it will be an eternal reward. We're marked out by this. The question that we keep coming back to this morning is simply, are you a servant? Are you a gospel servant? Has your loyalty, as Martin Luther said, been demonstrated where the battle has been fierce in your life? Have you had moments of suffering, of standing for Jesus and questioned maybe who he is and felt those doubts? Well, then you need to come back. Be reminded that Christ revealed himself to all those who doubted. Be encouraged. We must be marked out by those people who simply say, there's not a someone else, there is a me. And Christ has sovereignly placed me, and I might walk through this situation. It is sovereignly ordained to suffer at this time for my Savior. It cannot be any other way, because my allegiance lies with Jesus. I've made a commitment to be immovable and steadfast. I will always abound in the work of this gospel proclamation, and I will do it with kindness and patience. I will rejoice in the truth. This is who I am. This is who I am marked out to be. This is what God has called me to be. I am going to be this person in my personal life and in my family life and in my work life and every situation of life in which I go. I'm going to be marked by that one person. I'm going to be that one, rather, who says, if the Lord comes back, as Bonhoeffer said, tomorrow, I'll rest then. I'll enjoy the reward then. I'll enjoy all those things then. I won't think about this anymore. My eyes will be engaged in Christ. I will have my arms wrapped around him. But until that moment, I'm going to be the one who stands, because it doesn't seem like there's a whole many others who are. Now, we know God has his people. He has his church. It is his church. It is our conviction, right, that we will endure. But we must be those who are marked out this way. We must be those who will struggle until it's finished. See, gospel servants, and Paul hasn't begun. You could read the passage later. He begins to itemize the suffering. He just, in the passage we looked at today, he generally states it, but we see already the call in our lives is to respond to opposition. Can't simply take a pastor's word for it. We have to utilize wisdom. What's he teaching? We got to realize the Lord may walk us through a lot of suffering. As we live through this month and as we see the growing endorsement of the spirit of the age, be encouraged. And we know how this ends. Christ has overcome the world. We're going to close. I'm going to pray here in a moment. I'm going to close with the song, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And I just encourage you to make it a prayer or a confession between you and the Lord. And in those moments, if you're here this morning, where those moments that you've felt the doubt, or maybe you felt you failed, Christ is patient. Repent of that moment. Ask for help. I'm always reminded of the passage offhand, but the Jesus being frustrated at the lack of belief, and a man bringing his daughter to be healed, and the man says, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." I think we need to be those in those moments, Lord, I believe, but help me. Help me stand for you. That needs to be our disposition. It's only by his grace. But before we sing, let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again that passages of scripture like this that we might be tempted to avoid can instruct us and teach us and encourage us. None of us, Lord, this morning desire, Lord, to suffer. But Lord, we realize that in this world, standing with Jesus automatically makes us stand against the world. We saw what this world did to our Savior. We saw what this world did to all those disciples. We look at history, as we think about the church throughout history, we have seen the countless souls that are martyred. Even in today around the globe, Lord, we hear of the stories of professing believers being killed. We know there is real suffering. We know it's coming to America as we see America growing ever pagan, as Paul would say, into the doctrines of demons. And we ask, God, that you would galvanize us by your Spirit and by your Word, that we would not be those, Father, who turn. We'd be those who have believed. We'd be those who are steadfast, immovable, because we are those who are convinced of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is salvation to the Jew, to the Gentile, to every nationality on the planet, and to every soul that breathes, there is always a hope. We know you are willing, Lord, you are willing, and your gospel is true. Father, we know what the world needs. Let that revival begin in us. Let us be those people who can say with complete conviction, "Jesus, I and my cross have taken." Lead us that way. We pray this all in the wonderful, powerful, lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you have some questions about the sermon or an aspect of it or what it means to follow Jesus, questions about that or information on what it means to believe on, I would love to help you. Please come and talk with me or set up a time. We'll meet. My information's in the bulletin. But as we close, as our benediction, we do want to sing this hymn. This is an indelible grace, if I said that right, arrangement. But please stand with us and let's sing this together as our confession.